What an interesting week it's been for all of us. But I will say this, there was a highlight this week, a high note, and it's on the board behind me. I'll make sure it's still there. As this week we commemorated on Friday, November 11th, Veterans Day. For those men and women who have served in our armed forces, we are so grateful for the fact, from all the way back to the Revolutionary War, to the wars that we fought in our history to maintain the freedom of not only this country, but for the freedom of the world in many cases. Amen. And so we are indebted to those who have served, and we are certainly indebted to those, even on a greater note, who gave their lives. You can't watch the history of World War II and what took place in the islands of the Pacific and the Battle of Midway and all the and the invasion of Normandy and I'm just picking that war at random, but all the service that men and women have given so that we could have a free country. And I say, I don't just say this flippantly. So often I'll be doing something and I recognize as an American, I'm able to do this. And I think immediately to those people who served and fought wars and battled so that we can remain free. Amen. And how that's blessed our families. And I know that's how God wants a nation to be blessed. And so as we begin to prepare for the service, I'll open up with prayer. And I just really want to especially give a special thanks not only to those soldiers who have served in our armed forces, but I want to thank God for the freedom that we have as Americans. Would you please stand? God, we praise you today, Father, for this great nation that you've given us. And Father, despite circumstances and adversity at times that we don't understand, the one thing that we know is that people have fought and died for our freedom. So Father, we thank you for our veterans of the armed services. We thank you for the countless tens and hundreds of thousands that are still with us today, and many of them suffering battle wounds, whether it's physical or mental, PTSD, and other things, dear God. We're asking you to be with them today, this week especially, as we commemorate and thank them for their service. And God, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made, giving your only Son. It was for freedom that Christ made us free. So, Father, we thank you for the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. We bless your name today, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Please be prepared to sing. We're just going to worship today as the band begins to play. We are just blessed to serve our only King. Amen. We have one King, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're here to sing and worship today, the only King forever. Sing with us. Imagine all your wisdom.
God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious.
Well,
we go into this next song. I don't know how your week went. Mine was interesting on a number of levels. We've seen changes take place in the nation and around the world, and we're seeing that over the last several years more pronounced than ever. The prophet writes, "Why do the nations rage?" Because we know God is on the throne. Amen? So we can have every plan that we would desire as individuals, as a church, as a state, as a nation, and even the globalists have plans. Plans for you and plans for me. But we are here today to worship a king. The nations can rage all they want, but God is on the throne. Amen? Praise God, you are on the throne. So as we sing this next song, we are singing to the King, the only true King of the universe, our God in heaven. Amen. Sing with us.
we thank you for your great mercy. God, even when it seems like a nation has turned away from you, even when it seems like it's going to be very difficult to regain a godly heritage and a godly foundation, as my husband has already said, you're still on the throne. I'm just thinking of the account this morning when you wanted to bring the Hebrews out of Egypt, and you wanted to bring them out so they could worship you. And there's something about the feeling of oppression that drives away the desire to worship. Because the enemy knows that when the people of God are in a place where they worship him, that he's empowered to act and he's empowered to move, because we're not depending on our own strength. We're worshiping the God that gives the strength. We're worshiping the God that gives the victory. We're worshiping the God that'll move upon the earth in his power, not ours. But all we need to do is stand. We stand in the truth, having done all to stand, the word says. And not only did he want them to come out and worship him, but he wanted to throw Pharaoh under the bus, right? We know how that story ends. He just so longed to be with his people. But not only that, he wanted to destroy those that oppressed them. I'm going to make a decree this morning. I read this on Monday night. We were joined with prayer with the restoration. Therefore, listen to the word of Yahweh, you scornful jesters, rulers over the United States. Now, I'm speaking to spirits here, not people. For you have said, we have made a covenant with death and a pact with the underworld. So when the overwhelming scourge sweeps over us, it will not harm us. For we have made lies our refuge and find our shelter in false gods. Here's what the Lord God says. Behold, I set in place in Zion a foundation stone, fully tested and proven to be faithful and secure. And written upon this precious cornerstone is this: those who trust in him will never run away in fear. I will set justice as the true measurement and integrity its plumb line. And my hailstorm will sweep away your refuge of lies. And my floodwaters will overwhelm your hiding place. Then your covenant with death will be annulled, and your pact with the underworld will not stand. And when the overwhelming scourge sweeps over you, it will sweep you away. I just declare over the United States of America that the refuge of lies will be swept away by the floodwaters of the Holy Ghost. You will flood the hiding place, God, and you will expose what's going on in the deepest, darkest areas of our government in the name of Jesus. Don't forget, it was politics. It was religion and politics that put Jesus on the cross. Don't forget that. Don't forget it was government. Don't forget it was the Jews. Don't forget it was the crossing of that hatred that put Jesus on the cross, because it interfered with their power. They were worshiping false gods, and their power came from that which was unseen. Don't think that what's happening in our nation right now isn't coming from the unseen realm because of what they worship. Whether they know it, whether they realize it or not. We worship the one and true God, the one that says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. stand here today, and Jesus, we worship you for the work that you done, that you did on the cross. It was by the coming of the power of the Holy Ghost that gave birth to the anointed church. Say anointed church. It was the anointed church that overcame the powers of hell on the earth. God, we ask for an anointing, God. We ask for that anointing to fall. Fill us, God, with the power of the Holy Ghost. God, I thank you that you have backed us up against the Red Sea with no way to cross except by faith. That you would open the eyes of our hearts, God, across this nation, that we would truly see it for what it is. God, forgive us for voting our pocketbooks and voting power rather than voting Constitution and what will uphold it. Revelation, you said, come out of her, my people. He's talking about the world system. Where would we be without our retirement, right? Where would we be without our money? I don't know. But how many of you know that we're all enslaved by the almighty dollar? Right? But what would happen if all that was taken away? Would we still trust in the Lord? Will we still trust in him to bring water from the rock? Do you not know that he brought them out of a system? He brought the Hebrews out of a system. They were taken care of, but they were enslaved to it. But he brought them out with nothing but the ability to worship him. And he fed them with manna from heaven, and he brought water from the rock. Jesus. God, I pray that you would draw us into such a relationship with you, God, that we're fed manna from heaven and water from the rock, that everything that we need comes from you, God, because those days are coming. But Lord, today we just say to you, we love you, we trust in you, God, and we stand on the word of God. God, I would ask that you anoint the word this morning as it goes forth. Pray for the anointing, God. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Just greet somebody this morning. Tell them you love them. Tell them they're awesome. Tell them they're going to make it. You're going to be all right. How's that song? Oh, it's Bob Marley. I can't catch the tune. About a thing, every little thing is gonna be all right. Yeah, I can't sing that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Hebrews 11, 23. Did y'all bring your Bibles?
Amen.
Did you open them this week?
Amen.
Good. Faith, oh, I'm reading from the Passion Translation. What? Faith prompted the parents of Moses at his birth to hide him for 3 months. because they realized their child was exceptional and they refused to be afraid of the king's edict. Faith enabled Moses to choose God's will, for although he was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he refused to make that his identity, choosing instead to suffer mistreatment with the people of God. Moses preferred faith's certainty above the momentary enjoyment of sin's pleasures. He found his true wealth in suffering abuse for being anointed more than in anything the world could offer him. For his eyes looked with wonder, not on the immediate, but on the ultimate, faith's great reward. Holding faith's promise, Moses abandoned Egypt and had no fear of Pharaoh's rage because he persisted in faith as if he had seen God who was unseen. Faith stirred Moses to perform the rite of Passover and sprinkle lamb's blood to prevent the destroyer from harming their firstborn. Faith opened the way for the Hebrews to cross the Red Sea as if on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to cross, they were swallowed up and drowned.
As we begin today, I just have a question. Do you like the travel? I do. In fact, if the tech team will go to the slide there, I think there's one there with a picture on it. If we can move forward to that. Sometimes that's what life looks like. Did you ever notice that? So I remember as a child, in early elementary school, reading the poem of, some of you know it, Robert Frost. It's a beautiful poem, but it ends, two roads diverged in a wood. I took the one less traveled, and that has made all the difference. I'm not here to teach you Robert Frost, but I would also contend that Robert Frost, as brilliant as a writer that he was, almost certainly got the principle from the scriptures, and we'll talk about that in a moment. When I talk about traveling, if you know me, you know I love to travel. Some trips have been better than others. Tim was with me on the most miserable trip that I had, and it was the trip over to South Africa, because on that particular South African airplane, I think the seats were 25 years old, and had once been made of padding, and I think they had transferred them to brick. And after 22 hours, I think, on the plane, because you don't get off, they stopped to refuel in Dakar on the west coast of Africa, but you don't get off. You're not allowed out there. So it doesn't matter whether you're up in the air or on the ground. You're still in your seat or you're trying to walk around. But anyway, it was really difficult. But that wasn't, the trip was great as far as ministry when we got to South Africa, but the journey over there wasn't. But we've had some other ones, and I love to travel. This one behind me is on a trip that Sherry had blessed me to go away to out west, and I just really see a lot of these roads out there, and I look, and as far as you could see, I mean, I drove this road for many miles, and it didn't pass one other human being. No homes, nothing. But I give you this picture as a illustration of what I'm talking about, traveling. Did you ever set a wake-up call in a hotel when you're traveling? Did you ever notice how loud that phone is when they call your room and how, I don't even know what word to use it that would be fitting for this message, but it's just not a, it's a very harsh sound, isn't it? Especially when you've had a long journey, maybe traveling and getting late to your hotel. Sometimes you run behind schedule and you're trying to get 5 or 6 quick hours and that alarm clock goes off, and it's a miserable experience. I want to share this one with you. This is a traveling tip. Here's a little tip from me, not from me, but from the writer of this. As an experienced traveler, wake-up calls are the worst way to wake up. The phone rings, it's loud, and you can't turn it down. I leave the number of the room next door to me. It just rings very quietly then, and you hear a guy yell, "Why are you calling me?" Then you get up, take a shower, and it's great. Here's another one about traveling. An elderly woman is watching the news. The newscaster cuts in. Breaking news, we have reports of a car going the wrong way through heavy traffic on I-95. The woman knows her husband is traveling in that area, so she calls him. Honey, some nut is driving the wrong way on I-95. Be careful, please. Her husband yells back into the phone, thanks, sweetie, but it's not just one. There's hundreds of them. I'll be honest with you, it's a tough week. I thought we could lighten it up a little bit in here. I mean, they're not the best, but they're not bad. But I really want to, as we go forward in this message, and almost certainly a series, we're going to talk about life journeys and the road less traveled. Before I even get into the Hebrews passage, I'm going to start where I should with the words of Jesus Christ. He has something to say about roads. If you want to turn there, it's in Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. And frankly, it's a passage that we all are familiar with. When you study the book of Matthew in chapters 5, 6, and 7, it's what we call Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it's interesting because that three-chapter series begins with what we know as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, they should be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's a tongue twister. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they should be filled. And so on. And you know those. I learned those not only as a child and, you know, reading the scripture and hearing my father preach, but interestingly enough, I learned them from a teacher named Gertrude Gunther, my fourth grade teacher in Buffalo, New York. And we learned the Beatitudes as part of our learning, part of our teaching in the public school. How things have changed. But frankly, if we all learned the Beatitudes and things like that, if we learned the principles of honesty, integrity, and so on, we would all be so much better and better as a society. But in that series of words that God gave on the mountain there, from the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7 makes a transition into other parts of what he's there to talk about. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, I'm going to read it in a different translation maybe than what you have, but it still will sound familiar. Jesus said these words, go in through the narrow gate, because the gate to hell is wide, and the road that leads to it is broad and easy, and there are many who travel it. But the gate to life is narrow, and the road that leads to it is hard, and there are few people that find it. The words of Jesus Christ. Now, we can take those words and try to apply them and sometimes misapply them. The fact is, they certainly have meaning that applies to everybody, not just in this place today, but on earth. So when he says there, the gate to hell, some translations would be the gate to destruction. I have these words that go with that. The gate to hell first is pleasing. It's pleasing. It's wide. It's inviting. It's somewhere like you think you'd want to be there. I'll be a little less charismatic today. I see my tormentor is back. Bear with me. It's somewhere you would want to be. It's inviting. It's wide. It's easily accessed. And that's what that word there, pleasing, means. And also, when it says it's the widest road, it's easy. It's broad. And the word there, as some translations say, it's painless. It's broad. Sharon and I were celebrating our 10th anniversary. We were down in Jamaica. And we took the glass bottom boat out, which was nice. It was part of the facility there, and you could go out and see some sea creatures. It was pretty nice. On our way back, the man made the turn up the coast as we headed back to the resort, and he pointed out there on the shore, fortunately some distance away, was what's known as hedonism. If you've ever been there, I'm not here to condemn you necessarily. If you're a believer, I would recommend you don't go there. I think it was hedonism. As you can see, these people it appeared to be a nudist colony of some type, this hedonism. Some of those people shouldn't have been naked in their own home, let alone on the beach. But I say that to say this, because the hedonistic attitude has pervaded our culture. It's what pleases me the most. And I'm going to talk about that more. Don't take away from that thought. Let me get to it, because I'm going to get down to what the gate to life is. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. I'm going to nail that thing down a little bit. But it's what's pleasing at the moment. What is going to please me? It becomes the pleasure to the self, regardless of what happens to everybody else. As I mentioned, someone we love dearly, it happened to them within the last week or two. And you know cases like this, that someone they love as their spouse walked out the door on a moment's notice and just left them with their child. Just gone. They're gone. Because it was more pleasing for them to be somewhere else, doing something else at the moment. And it's all about me. That's the hedonistic lifestyle. It's inviting. It's painless. And finally, it's pleasing, it's painless, and it's popular. What's Jesus say? And there are many who travel it. It's popular. If you were to rate this lifestyle online, it would get a lot of thumbs up, and the tweets would, there would be all kinds of tweets. You'd be a major contributor. Everybody's giving it the thumbs up. Yeah. Satisfy yourself. It has many followers. Interesting that that's a word that's used today on social media. You have many followers, which means you must be doing the right thing because it's popular. You're the more followers you get, the more people think you're right. Am I right? Yeah, wow, this person has it going on. Look at all the people that go to this person and support this person and think they have something to say. Jesus has something to say. There are many who travel the road to destruction. Many. But he goes on, but the gate to life is narrow, and the road that leads to it is hard. And there are few people who find it. I want to, in fact, isn't it interesting in New York City, when you go up there, you have the streets are all basically numbered there in Manhattan. You know, they have seven avenues and streets. The avenues go north and south. The streets go east and west. So if you want to go to New York City, there's your clue. It's all you need to know. But there's something that cuts right across the entire island there, Manhattan. It's called the Broadway. And I thought, it's interesting that it's called the Broadway. Now, history would tell us that when the Dutch were founding that island and they put their streets in, that the Broadway, which goes diagonally across everywhere, was a little bit wider. And I don't doubt that that's true. But I think it's fascinating how the popular culture, the media, the arts, the entertainment, the theater is on Broadway. And how wicked most of it is. And it cuts right across what's called the... Help me if I'm going to get it wrong. It's the center of civilization. It's not the right term. It's something like that. Which is Times Square, according to those who name such thing. I wouldn't agree with that. Broadway. The gate to life, Jesus says. It's narrow. The word there, it means it's unyielding. It actually, the word narrow, it means this, a firm stance. You're not tossed by like a ship on the sea to and fro. There's a firm stance, a firmness in your lifestyle. There's an anchor. You are anchored somewhere. And of course, we know that's Jesus Christ. You're anchored. You're not tossed to and fro with every pleasing doctrine. The gate to life is unyielding. It's unpleasant. It means it's hard. It means, the word there in the Greek means pressed hard upon. It means confined. I want to talk about that for a moment, because now you're thinking, oh, wait a minute, Pastor. You're telling me that on one message that the life of the Christian walk, you'll be blessed. And there is much joy, and that's true. But the meaning of that is this, that there are times in the Christian world when you're going to live in a culture that is completely anti-Christian, that you're going to be pounded upon and pressed upon to make decisions. I was talking to somebody today, and they work in the education system, and they said, you know, when it comes to me having to lie about someone's sexuality, that's where I'm going to take my stand. Or when they profess that they're animals, I'm going to take my stand, because if I call a boy or girl, what I'm doing is lying. It's a lie. And I know what the culture expects. I understand. But it's not, and I want to just give you a little bit of history. This can be very brief. At the time of Jesus and other times in history, there was a group that they called the Essenes or the ascetic. It was the ascetic philosophy or the ascetic mindset. It was this: to deny everything. If your sheet was too was embroidered with anything, it was too worldly. And so they had their own little clan. It would be similar to this. And I'm not in any way demeaning the Amish culture, because there's many good things about the Amish culture. I want to talk about that. But their lifestyle is basically putting everything they consider worldly aside, and they do it for good reason. I'm not here to doubt them. But the ascetics were like the Amish on steroids. And what I'm saying is this: Jesus, there's nowhere in Scripture that I find that we are supposed to deny everything that is good in life. We're supposed to deny everything that's sinful in life. The gate to life, the road to life, it's unyielding, it's unpleasant at times, and also it's unpopular. Jesus says, and few people find it. Those aren't my words, those are His words. Few find it. You say, well, you know, I would want everybody to be in heaven. Well, so would I. I would want everybody to see everybody in glory. But in this life, we have decisions to make. And many will take up the journey that's on the broad road, because I'll be honest with you, it's a lot easier. It's a lot easier, at least for the moment. I can tell you in the long run, it's not easier. It's unyielding, it's unpleasant, it's unpopular, and few there are that find it. But I have good news for everybody within the hearing of my voice. Even if the gate to life and the door to life is unyielding, it's unpleasant, it's unpopular, few find it, it is open to all. Those aren't my words, those are Jesus. In John chapter 10, verse 9, He says, I am the door. If a few people enter by Me, if those who are really smart enter by Me, if anyone enters by Me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the door. But when we go through that door, it is narrow. There are certain parameters and certain requirements in Scripture. One of them is to believe that Jesus died and was risen again. Then He is the answer for all my sin. Now, if you have your Bible, to Hebrews, I want to read one scripture before I get into where we started there at verse 23, but it's also found in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read verse 13 in just a moment. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, he talks about faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not made. By faith, the elders found a better testimony. By faith, we know that the worlds were formed by the Word of God out of something that wasn't made. By faith, we know that. It's not a matter of reason, because if you were to reason everything, then you would say, well, wait a minute, how could God create something out of nothing? And I've often heard that argument. And my response is, because He's God, He's able to speak things into existence. Because He has the power of existence. He has the power of creation through the Word. But as the writer goes on, he talks about Abel had greater faith because he had made a better sacrifice. He talks about Enoch, who was taken and he was not, because of his faith. He was a man of God. He talks about Moses that began to build a boat even though he had never seen rain. But God commanded him to build a boat. How crazy that must have been. He talks about Abraham and Sarah, that even at the old age, they were given a promise of the son, Isaac, and through Isaac, it would come the Messiah. Jesus Christ, this is where we're going today, to Jesus. This is all about the Messiah. It didn't make any sense, but they all believed. They were on a journey of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, speaking of those patriarchs and matriarchs of the faith, the writer says this: these, the persons I just named, they all died in faith, not having received the promises. The promises was the promise of the Messiah. They had not received the promise. They didn't see it happen. But having seen them from afar off, they did not receive them, but they saw them. Out there where that picture was taken, it's still up there. There's a beautiful peak. It's called Telescope Peak. It's I think it rises almost 12,000 feet into the air from the desert floor. It's beautiful. I've seen in the summertime, the hot summer, the snow, it's often still on the top. I've never received the pleasure of climbing to the top. Never. And I may never, but I can see it. And I know it's there. And this is what the eyes of faith, they didn't see the Messiah come while they were alive, but they could see it with their faith. They didn't receive it, but they could still see it. They haven't seen it from afar off. They were assured of them. They embraced them, the promises, and they confessed that they themselves were strangers and pilgrims. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that's where I'm going to spring into the rest of the message right now. We know from our history in America that it was pilgrims. And they were pilgrims because, among other reasons, they journeyed a long way. They were called, known as the pilgrims. It was a pilgrimage. We use that word in our language. It was a journey. They were travelers. They were sojourners, and they were strangers. When they came to this land, they certainly were strangers on the earth. They were on a journey, and so it was with these heroes of the faith. They were on a journey in this life, and so are you. And so am I. I'm on a journey of faith. So I think the scripture does a beautiful job of helping us understand this. When this passage talks about Moses, and I think it's beautiful because it talks not only from the time of before he was even born. It's talking about something of this Moses, and it follows him through different encounters in his life. And it makes it a beautiful passage to help me illustrate journeys of faith, the road less traveled, because Moses traveled the less traveled road. Moses didn't take the easy way out. So I've broken this down for those that enjoy such a flow. I'm going to talk firstly about the legacy of faith in Moses' life. A legacy of faith. Verse 23 in our passage. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. If you were to study Exodus chapter 17, you would see when he was born, what was taking place there. Pharaoh saw that the Hebrews were becoming too populous. So they decided to start murdering children. See, that's what nations do when they're demonically inspired. They begin to murder children. Now, Pharaoh may have said because he was afraid of losing his nation. But don't mistake the fact that child sacrifice is always demonically rooted. I've studied enough about what happened here this past week to remind you. I believe, this will be my opinion, I believe the tipping point on this election was abortion. I just believe that. From what I've studied, what I know about what's taking place in our culture, the tipping point was abortion. Because in the Dobbs case a number of months ago, the Supreme Court says it's up to the states for them to decide. So now all of a sudden these voters get out there and they are being told by the advertisements. In fact, if you were to study where the money came from, I'll just give you Pennsylvania. It poured in from out of state for those who support abortion by the abortion industry. Poured in. As well as George Soros' family and so on. But it's nothing new. Nothing new under the sun. Pharaoh was busy trying to destroy the Hebrew people. And so he had the midwives. The command of them was when these Hebrew children are born, if it's a girl, let the child live. But if it's a boy, killed the child. And of course they would come up with the reasoning, Pharaoh, I try, but by the time I get there, these Hebrew women are very powerful. The child's already been born and is well alive. And I don't know what the parameters are, where they would kill a child and not kill a child, but whatever it was, Pharaoh seemed to understand that. And so what he did, he upped the ante a little bit, and he told his soldiers, okay, from now on, when you go to a house and there's a Hebrew baby there, throw it in the Nile and destroy it. Because Satan is always trying to destroy what God has created in the mother's womb. Especially from the lineage of the Messiah. But as we read that, we see that there, it's in Exodus chapter 2, verse 2, and it's said right here. When Moses was born, the father was Aram, the mother was Jochebed, and they ignored the king's edict. They weren't afraid of the king's edict, they chose life over fear. They chose to allow their child to live, and so they did. The child became 3 months old, and they still were, though they were fearful, they said, I'm going to have to find a rescue plan. And God gives them a rescue plan. Last week, we talked about God's rescue plan was a caravan of camels for Joseph. In this case, God's rescue plan was a woven basket thrown into the Nile River, of all things. Doesn't seem like it would make sense, but it didn't matter. This mother, Jochebed, and this father, Amram, they were people of faith. And they established a legacy of faith for their son Moses. And you know the story that the princess comes down to the Nile River to bathe. Sorry, I had a note in there. She came down to bathe in the river, and she sees this basket, and she opens the basket, and there's this beautiful child in there. And planted not far from the river by her mother's plan was Miriam, Moses' sister. She was allowed to live. She was a girl. She's looking out. Sure enough, Pharaoh's daughter comes. She opens the basket. Miriam comes walking up. Hey, what do you got there? Found a baby. Well, you know what? She said to Miriam, how about you find someone to raise this child for me, you know, and I'll pay their wages. Miriam says, you know what, I got that covered. She goes back to mom, Jochebed, hey, guess what, God's plan is working. Come, you can actually get paid to raise your son Moses. And so it was that they raised the boy, and when it was time, we don't know what age, that Moses was then taken to Pharaoh's daughter, and he was adopted as part of the family, a part of the Egyptian family. Because of their faith, and they chose faith, and they chose life over the king's edict, we have a man named Moses. By God's plan and by God's design, that against all odds and against all reason, they'd ignored the king's command, this mother and father of faith, and says, I'm going to raise this child regardless of what it costs. I'm going to let the child live. And so they did. And you see here is the legacy that's begun for Moses by his mother and his father. Their parents chose faith over fear, and they experienced the miraculous provision of God that saved him. And Moses was brought up in that culture, because remember, Moses' mother, Jochebed, raised him on the king's dime. God has a funny way of turning things around, doesn't he? A child that should have been killed was actually paid to be raised by the palace. So that's God's economy right there. But they ignored the king's command. Why? Because the king's command was ungodly. And that's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were commanded by Nebuchadnezzar to bow down, when the music began to play, bow down to his idol of gold, they said, we're not going to do it. And he says, I'm threatening you with your life. And they said, I don't care what you say, king, I will not bow down to anyone but my God. And because of that, they were thrown into the fiery furnace at the expense of what Nebuchadnezzar thought would be their lives. But it wasn't their life, because when three were thrown in, all of a sudden, when he looks in, there's four men in there, and the fourth is the son of the gods. It's the Redeemer had come to rescue Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they stood on a journey of faith. When it came down to it, they said, I will not bow down to anything but my God. They were on a journey. The same within the New Testament. The apostles, Peter and John, they were commanded by the government of the day, you are not to speak anymore about this Jesus. Knock it off. They said, you decide whether it's right or wrong. I can't help but talk about this Jesus. And they ignored the edict of the government, because the edict of the government began to try to eclipse the word of God. And that's where they draw the line. And that's where we must draw the line. Always. Always. They had a legacy. Moses had a legacy of faith. He was born into that culture. Secondly, the perspective of faith. The perspective of faith. I've seen, when you look at the road, it looks like really small out there, right? And it looks really wide right here. It's perspective. The road out there at the end is just as wide as it is here. But it's perspective. You've seen the pictures when people go to Paris, France. They like to stand in front of the Eiffel Tower. And they get someone to hold the camera. And they put their fingers like this. And the Eiffel Tower appears to be 2 inches high. It's not. But it's perspective. Moses had a perspective. And believers, we must have a perspective in this life. Have to. The perspective of faith. Verses 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Yesterday I went, our neighbors were having a party, and they're actually not neighbors, they live in Williamsport. They're business people, and they're very nice people. They know that, you know, we pastor a church, and they're always very inviting. And they had kind of a bash last evening. Unfortunately, it rained, and I know it impeded what they were doing. But there's no apparent church life, and I would hope that that would change for them. But they're very nice people. But I have a hat. And on the hat, I have a number of hats. On this hat, there's a little sun, and it says, "Life is good." And he said, "I really like your hat." Because he thinks life is good, too. And it is. Our belief systems are probably very different. But I believe life is good because God is good. And He controls my life. And He gives me favor, but at times He gives me challenges that I never would have wanted to ever have in my life. Sometimes they're not even my fault. But it was perspective. He and I would have a same perspective. Life is good. He's coming from one direction, I'm coming from another. But Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, he chose ill treatment with God's people over the passing pleasures of sin. He was raised to know that he was part of the people of God. He was raised to know that Abraham had been given a covenant by God. And he knew that he was a descendant of Abraham because he'd been taught by his mother. And he knew that there was a Messiah to come out of this lineage. And he knew that these people had to persevere. And he knew that he had to take a stand. And when he saw Pharaoh killing the children, then I'm sure that spurned him. And when he saw an Egyptian guard mistreating one of his Hebrew brothers, he had to step in because this is my own flesh and blood. The Messiah could have come out of the lineage of that man. And that's when he stepped in and he killed the Egyptian guard. And we know that that didn't go too well with Pharaoh. Passing pleasures of sin is an interesting word there. It means, as you would think, it means to grasp temporarily what is evil. Because the passing pleasures of sin are just what it says. They don't last. They don't last. They last for a moment. But anything that's anti-God and anti-Scripture is only going to last for a moment. And it has a shelf life. And in time it's going to fade, and often it comes back to bite us. Moses endured ill treatment temporarily. I put it this way. I hope it helps. Moses endured ill treatment temporarily for that which would endure eternally. This was his journey. He made a decision. I wrote an article a couple weeks ago in a newspaper, published it. It's called, "Our Decisions Have Consequences." Our decisions have... I know you think, well, that's pretty simple. Everybody knows that. Well, everybody might know it, but they don't live like they know it. They don't live like they know it. And I will say this. When a nation continues to endorse the taking of our children's lives, they don't think about the consequences. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, there's so many consequences that go with that. But we kind of push the thing down the road. We pass the buck thinking, you know what, it's not. I don't have to deal with it right now. We procrastinate. And it says there in verse 26, the first word there is considering the reproach of the Messiah. Considering, it's a perspective. He actually waited out. Moses waited out. Should I stay here in the lap of luxury in the palace, or should I go with these meager people over here who are slaves? And he made the decision. It says he waited out. He considered. And he had a perspective. And the perspective was this. I could live a very easy life in this palace. But I know eternally that it's not going to go well for me. And I know that I'm part of the chosen race. And who knows, maybe the Messiah will come out of my lineage. But I know that those hundreds of thousands of people over there, the Messiah is going to come out of them someday. And he knew enough that because of the Abrahamic covenant, that he had a responsibility to go and join those people instead of the passing pleasures of sin that are only for a moment. He had a perspective. He considered it. It says the reproach of Messiah was better than those riches. That's an interesting phrase there. The reproach of Messiah. I'd take a lot of time on that. And the reproach there, if you will, those who write on such things would say, the reproach is, as Christ bore it, so must we. As Christ bore the reproach of those who surrounded him, those who ultimately crucified him, we must also, as believers in this Messiah, Jesus Christ. And again, this is now 1,500 years before the Messiah. But Moses knew that the day was coming. He just didn't know when. But he saw it. Verse 13 says he could see it, even though he didn't possess it. He didn't actually encounter the Messiah face to face at that time. But he could see it through eyes of faith. It's been well said that seeing is believing in the natural, but in the spiritual, believing is seeing. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, we receive so much comfort through Jesus Christ in the same way that we share so many sufferings in Christ. This is part of the spiritual journey as Christians. That there are going to be times that we don't understand why we're going through these things. There are going to be times when we see things taking place across the face of our nation that we can't really get a handle on. It's a road less traveled. In verse 27 it says this, by faith, he, meaning Moses, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen. We just read that in verse 13. Now we're seeing it again. He endured because he could see something. But it's yet unseen. It sounds like a contradiction of terms, but it's not. Because he could see it through the eyes of faith. I don't have to see heaven and experience heaven to know it's there. I know it's there because I see and live through the eyes of faith. There's no question in my mind. I know that Jesus lived. In fact, it's interesting because Moses didn't see Messiah. Guess what? I didn't see him either. I'm just like Moses, and so are you. You are believing in faith. You could say, well, now we've got the New Testament, we have witnesses. Okay, that helps a little bit. I didn't see Jesus, but I'm looking forward to it. But it says that he lived by faith and not fear. Boy, what a way to live that is. And I think this is interesting. Let me just go back to that. It says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And the people, again, that write on such things, they say, well, is this the first time or the second time? Well, we know the first time he left, he feared the wrath of the king, Pharaoh. He figured Pharaoh's going to kill him, and he took off to the land of Midian for 40 years. He was on the run. So I believe without question, this is the second time he left. And the question is this, no, wait a minute. The first time he left, he was afraid. Second time he left with all those people leading him, knowing that Pharaoh would probably come after him, and did. Pharaoh changed his mind as he did every time and came after him to wipe him out. Why was he not afraid? I'm glad you asked that question because I'm going to help you with that. Between Moses' first departure of Egypt, when he killed the Egyptian guard and ran for 40 years, and the second departure of Egypt, something happened. He had an encounter with God. And I want to encourage you folks, when you have an encounter with God, nothing is going to change your mind. And you will no longer be afraid of anything. And he had this encounter. He was terrified at 40 years of age when he killed that guard. And he knew Pharaoh was going to take his life. This time he didn't care. Why? Because he had an encounter at a burning bush. And God began to speak to him and tell him what the plans were for his life and for the life of the people of Abraham. And he was transformed by that encounter. I pray, my prayer, church, is that God will give each of us an encounter that we will never be able to question what God is doing. We'll never be able to question what eternity holds. We'll never be able to question, is there a Messiah waiting for me? Is there a God out there that cares for me? If you are thinking that, I want to tell you, there is. But my prayer is you will have such an encounter that that question will be gone forever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Moses had such an encounter. That gave him quite a perspective. Paul writes in Romans chapter 4 about God. It's God who gives life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they did exist. This is the God we're talking about. The God who speaks existence in the world and worlds into existence. And it says there, he endured as seeing God who is unseen. I love it. Next, the obedience of faith. The obedient, we talked about the legacy of faith, the perspective of faith, and now I'll talk about the obedience of faith. Verse 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, meaning the painting of blood on the doorpost, so that he who destroyed the first barn might not touch them. So go back to your memory banks to Exodus, the early chapters. Moses has finally, through the hand of God, convinced Pharaoh he must let these people go. But Pharaoh says one more time, changed his mind, I'm not going to do it. God says to Moses, I'm going to bring my death angel down to the land of Egypt, the firstborn of every household, the firstborn in every barn stall is going to die. But here's what you got to do, Moses. What's that? Take a lamb, don't break any of its bones, slaughter it, capture the blood, eat it, don't leave anything till morning, take some of that blood and go to everybody's doorpost of the Hebrews and take the blood and paint the door lintels. When my angel comes, when he sees the blood, he won't enter into the house and kill the eldest. Now, we could sit here and think, God, that's kind of a strange thing. You say, God, you're God, like this angel, I'm sure he's smart enough to know, which our people are. Why, you know, Moses could ask all these questions. Moses could have said, that's probably not an important detail. How about we just kill the lamb and eat it, and I don't want to mess with the blood. No, Moses did it in faith, believing that God had an important message for this, an important meaning for this. And in fact, I put it this way, because I think we can agree that God could have done it another way. And we know now that it symbolizes the blood of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. No question about that. He didn't have to use it in this case, but I put it this way. God didn't necessarily honor the blood, but the faith of those who applied it to their house. It was an act of faith. It was more than just obedience. It's like, oh, you said put blood on my door. Here we go. I'm going to do that. I don't know what's going to happen, but you said this is going to be. And so I'm going to do this by faith. Moses sprinkled blood on the doorpost and had his people do that. And because of that, they were preserved. This is a journey of faith for this Moses. He was obedient to a fault. And lastly, our deliverance through faith. Our deliverance through faith. I'm going to read verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were destroyed. We just finished this series not long ago when the nation came to the edge of the Red Sea. And you remember Moses telling the people, just settle down. I know you're thinking I brought you out here to die, but God's going to deliver us. Don't worry. Watch. Let's stand back. Watch. And God says, Moses, in my language, what's the matter with you? Why are you crying out to me? I gave you that staff. I gave you the authority. Go over to the sea and raise that staff and raise your hand and watch what I'm going to do. But you better be ready to act. And so he did. He goes over and sure enough, the sea parts. And they walk through on dry land. And when the enemy came to pursue them, God says, that's enough of that sea stuff. Let's take care of these guys at the same time. And he wipes out Pharaoh and his entire army. And the scripture says, and through that, God was glorified. I suspect, there's no reason to think that Moses knew that God was going to do that. The people of Israel certainly had no idea that God had plans. And the plan was to show the people of Egypt who God really is and who the true God is. It's not Horus. It's not Osiris. It's God, Yahweh, the God of heaven, the one true God. And I finish with this about Moses' journey. Let's follow this now. If you write in your Bible, you can underline these. I want to talk about Moses' journey. Verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses was hidden and spared by his parents. By faith. Verse 24, by faith he chose ill treatment, concluding that the reproach of the Messiah was greater riches than that of Egypt. By faith. Verse 27, by faith on his journey, he left Egypt, not fearing the king. Verse 28, by faith he kept God's command, so the firstborn of his people were not destroyed. By faith. Verse 29, by faith he passed through the Red Sea, and he was delivered, and his enemy was destroyed. By faith. That was his journey. From birth to time of deliverance for the nation of Israel. I close with this scripture. I want us all to finish well. You say, Pastor, what kind of word is that? Like, you know, what's going on with you? I'm just going to encourage you all. I want you all to finish well. All of you. I want to finish well. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. He begins to speak and recount what happened at the Red Sea and to the people that passed through the Red Sea. He says this, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud. We talked about the cloud, that they were a cloud of fire, or cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. They all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, which was manna. They all drank the same spiritual drink, which was water from the rock. They drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So the writer of Hebrews would go on to say in chapter 12, he says, therefore, let us run the race with endurance, the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. I don't know what your journey looks like today. I don't know what your journey's been. And I know journeys can come and go in a moment's notice. Sometimes days are good, all of a sudden crisis hits, and we have a catastrophe in our relationships, in our lives, and in our health. I recognize that, but I want to encourage everybody again within the listening of my voice that this is about the Messiah. It was about the Messiah when it was Moses. It's about the Messiah now, Jesus Christ. Believing that he is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. That's the journey that we're on, this journey of faith, ladies and gentlemen. As we go through this series, we're going to allow the Lord to speak to us by others that have encountered things, the same things we encounter, living the same life. These are real people. You know, it's funny, we see on TV, and people, when people see black and white pictures, they think those people weren't even really alive. You know, there's no before color. No, those are real people. They're real, like those people, those guys that sit out there when they're building the Empire State Building or out on that beam. You ever seen that picture? Like, those are real people. Like, they went home, hopefully went home. They went home at the end of the day. They had lunch buckets, right? They had families. These are real. So what I'm saying is this. God has plans for our lives as individuals and as a church and as, and as a body of believers. And we are on this journey together. And sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's amazingly pleasurable. But it's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of sometimes we suffer. Why? Because I'll be faithful to my Messiah, Jesus Christ. Period. And that's why David, when he refused not to pray, he suffered the consequences as well. But his perspective was, my God is more important than the king's edict. We're going to close. I'll ask the worship team to come. The gate of life is narrow, and the road that leads to it is hard. And there are few people who find it. I'm not here to say that Christianity is some kind of exclusive club. It's not that at all. The door is wide open. But I will say that for those who believe, it can be a difficult road. It can be a perilous road. It can be a challenging road, among other reasons, because not everybody thinks that Jesus Christ not everybody thinks that Jesus Christ is Lord and God. That's a nice way to put it. I don't want to dishonor the name of Jesus by saying it any differently. And because of that, there's an open hostility in our culture against the things of Christianity, the things that we believe, including marriage, including life, including sexuality, which are the hot topics of the day. Jesus has something to say about these things. The Scripture has something to say about these things. But sometimes it's going to require us to suffer for the name of the Messiah. I'm going to ask you to stand. I don't know if you're in turbulent times, difficult times. I will say this, I know our world is in turbulent times. Turbulent times. I mean, more so than I've ever seen since I've been alive. I remember during the Vietnam War days, those times were very difficult. They were very, to see our men being killed over there in the jungles of Vietnam, it was heartbreaking. As a child, I remember seeing the death count of our soldiers. I've seen the difficult times of the 70s. I saw the disaster of the Republicans as they turned to wickedness during the Watergate scandal. I've seen the scandals that just took place over the last couple years at the highest levels of our government. My eyes are not on our government. My eyes are on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The author and perfecter of our faith. That's who my eyes are on. Sure, I got to live in this world. I need to make an income. I need to live. I need to breathe. I want to be free. But I want to let you know, I want to remind you that our perspective is that Jesus Christ is the one who reigns. He's the one we must put first. He's the one we must focus on. Amen? It is well with my soul is what we're going to sing. I've shared you that story about a man, Horatio Spafford, who lost his family. Everybody except his wife, his children, in a shipwreck. He was delayed and it would come later. He wrote this song on the journey as he came to aid his wife over in Europe. He came from Chicago to the coast of New York City and got on another ship and followed them days behind, knowing as he passed that spot where his children were likely at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. He wrote the song, and as well. And it's like, what faith? It is well with my soul when our focus is the eternal perspective of the Messiah. Amen. Sing with us. It is well. Thank you.
the midst of the sea. It is well. It is.
you. When turbulent time comes, whether internally or externally, that our focus and our perspective will never change. That our mind will be set on the Messiah, Jesus Christ, just like Moses. That we as parents will be like Amram and Jochebed, giving a godly legacy to our children, inspiring them to stand up for what is right and what is righteous. God, I would pray that we will be firmly rooted in our faith in all ways, not like a ship on the sea tossed to and fro, firmly planted in the truth of your word and in our Messiah, Jesus Christ. For God, that we thank you and bless your name today. It is well we can say it and mean it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. All right, as we often do, you may be seated just for a moment, and we'll dismiss you. We have just a couple important things to share with you. I don't want you to miss that. One, nothing more important than our prayer meeting is going to be Wednesday, 16th. I always look for confirmation. 6 p.m. All right, praise God. Look forward to seeing you here. Come and join us as we pray about for our nation, for our community, for our church, for those who are sick, and in need of healing, and wherever else God leads us, time of study, time of worship, time of prayer. Next, the return of the gods. I understand the first week we had a great response here, and was very well received. So if you'd like to sign up, it's not too late. Come and join us. Next is next Saturday at 8:30. It started this Saturday, the 12th, but it starts here next Saturday. Sign up at the Welcome Center. We want to make sure that we have enough steak and eggs for all of you, or whatever you're serving that day, okay? Might not be that. And there's a video to go with it. Oh, you got a video. You want to play the video? Okay, let's play it, Deb. You didn't miss it last week. Here it is.
Is it possible that behind the events, moments, and changes that are transforming America and the world and affecting our lives is a mystery? Could this mystery go back to ancient times, to the incense offerings of ancient Rome, the processions of ancient Babylon, the tablets of ancient Assyria, and ceremonies of ancient Sumer? In his most explosive book ever, Jonathan Cahn unveils the shocking secrets that are changing your world. The Return of the Gods by New York Times bestselling author Jonathan Cahn is so astonishing and revealing that no description here can possibly do it justice. Could there be more to the news and what's happening in the world than you see with your eyes? The Return of the Gods by Jonathan Cahn will take you into an entirely new realm of mystery. You will be taken on a journey from the temples of ancient Mesopotamia to the halls of the American government to uncover the mystery of the gods. Who are the gods? What exactly are they? And is it possible that these ancient entities have returned to the modern world, and specifically America? And are they right now transforming our culture, our lives, our children, America, and the world? Did this mystery even determine the rulings of the Supreme Court and the exact dates they were handed down, as their ancient sign appeared all over America and the world? Did an ancient god actually manifest on the streets of New York City? What is the Dark Trinity? Who is the possessor, the enchantress, the destroyer, and the transformer? Where is all this heading? What does it have to do with you? And what do you need to know in view of what's coming? Prepare to be blown away as you open Jonathan Cahn's most explosive book ever, The Return of the Gods, from Frontline, available online and wherever books are sold. Is it possible that behind the events, moments, and changes that are transforming America and the world and affecting...
Just kidding. Interesting, when you saw there, you may have seen it briefly, there was this arch. It was a big stone arch that they were unveiling that. If you remember back in 2020, I think it was, we talked during the Kavanaugh hearings. It was a series on Jezebel. It might have been 2019. That they literally brought that to the National Mall as the court was deciding where the Kavanaugh would be approved for the Supreme Court. There was a group, and again, they feigned it as some type of, well, it was just coincidental. That that was the Arch of Baal. Baal requires child sacrifice. It was brought to the National Mall and placed there during the decision, the days of decision of Supreme Court Justice Kavanaugh. That's not a coincidence. The question is, these spiritual forces are still at work. They have not gone away. And that one there, there's a good illustration there on the Arch of Baal. That was by design. Also, if you did not see the first one and want to, text Sherry. She'll make arrangements to have a viewing for you on that video, right? This week sometime. We'll get it scheduled for you. If you missed it, text her. We'll try to come to a mutually agreeable time, and then we'll show that. Okay, anything else? All right, Operation Christmas Child. Here we go. Where are we at here? This is like the wind down. National Week. Okay. We have one more week to give. Where's Katie? Where's Peggy? One more week? All right. If you didn't get to the store, you got to get there this week. The next week is the last week to bring that. Right? So do that. If you bring a ball, let the air out of it. Make sure you include a pump. Right? We learned that. Okay. So please, give generously. Also, go ahead. We're good. The Love Center. Christmas food drive, help donate to those in hunger. There's a sign and a container to place your donations in the cafe. There's a bowl out there. I think I saw that. Sherry has something to say. Tell us.
My own. Okay. They were asking for donating food items, but since we had such a short notice, the food items are just going to be packed in-house, and Tim and Chris McDonald are going to take care of that. However, they do need $20 donations to purchase hams because turkeys are out of sight. So if you feel led to give, please, their envelopes out in the cafe. If you want to help out with that, that would be fantastic. Now, on a side note, you can still help. You can still get a bag if you want to. It won't be a church sponsored thing, but you can still go to the Love Center and get a bag and fill it. So hope that, does that make sense? Okay.
Okay. Yep. Thank you. Give generously. Don't want anybody going hungry, neither do you. Okay, anything else? Praise the Lord. All right, beautiful. Would you please stand as we dismiss? God, right now, Father, we pray the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all always. Amen. Amen. Dismissed. Love you guys.